It is good to have everyone today on this February 4th, 2018. We're looking at a message entitled, Men Ought to Always, Part 2. We'll be in Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8. And we're studying prayer. As I shared last week in January, I always get into the writings of E.M. Bounds. He was probably the greatest prayer warrior of our time. He was a Civil War chaplain. Had a very, very difficult life, but wrote a volume of books on prayer. Now, when I say a volume of books, we have 8 or 10 of those books, and I didn't bring one today, but they're only about that thick, and they're paperback, and they're called The Purpose of Prayer, The Possibilities of Prayer, The Power of Prayer. I mean, just phenomenal little books, and it just motivates me and drives me into the prayer closet with a newfound sense of anticipation and joy. And man, I just want to go in there and let Jesus hold me. And so he showed us last week, or we looked last week, at a parable Bounds uses, one that Jesus used, about consistency and repetition in prayer. How we need to just keep praying whatever it is we're praying. Because a lot of people say, well, you pray one time, you leave it with God. That's faith. That's not biblical, not scriptural. And then we looked at that word vain repetition, and we're going to look at that again. That's really just one word. But anyway, I tell you what, let's pray first, and then I'm going to try to review a little bit. And you won't have to go to those scriptures. I'll paraphrase them for you, and then we'll move into the new part. The new part today is going to be the motivation and the foundation of real praying. In its simplest form, the motivation and the foundation of real praying in its simplest form. But let's go to the Lord. Father, as I come today, I humbly ask for forgiveness of daily sin and the weekly sin of this past week. Lord Jesus, I confess it to you out loud as filthy rags. And at times, wasted time, not redeeming my time correctly. And so, Lord Jesus, I confess these things to you out loud, saying that you are righteous and I am wrong and undone. And I ask that you forgive me and cleanse me by your blood. And that for the purposes of my own personal walk with you, I ask to be changed by your Holy Spirit. And I ask to find a strength in my own will to repent truly and to change my ways. And Father, as I call on you today, I ask for an anointing of your Holy Spirit and an infilling of your Holy Spirit to be a humble servant and wash the feet of these people with the Word of God, to glorify only you and to lift you up and to use and let your word and let your Holy Spirit be our true teacher. So in the quietness of this moment, we ask you, Lord, all of us, Lord, what do I need? What do I need to hear from you today? And so Holy Spirit, please take over. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Lord, please anoint your word. It says this. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so I really believe he's answering a question here, like he did often during his ministry. I mean, just think all the questions you want to ask him when you get to heaven. We always say that. But in our lifetime, if we had lived during those 3.5 years and Jesus was there, and by the wisdom of God, we realized he was the Son of God. We may have walked up and said, Lord, do we pray continually about something or do we ask you one time and be done with it? And so the Lord says, well, let me answer that. And he says this, that men ought to always to pray, and that word faint means not quit, not give up, and not lose heart. Men ought to always pray. And he said this, there was in a city a judge which didn't care about God. Probably didn't believe in God, didn't fear God, didn't care about man, whatever man thought or whatever. And there was a widow in that city. Now, the reason we say he said widow, understand there were two groups of people during that time. Widows and orphans. Now, you weren't a widow just because your husband died. That's our culture. You were a widow if you had no husband, no brother, no sister, no children, no nephews, no nieces, nobody to look after you. You were a widow indeed if you had nobody. So a widow has nobody. She has no influence in the community. She has no great respect in the community. So the reason Jesus points this out is there's no reason for this judge to grant her request, politically speaking. Okay? It's not going to help him in the community. It's not going to help him in any way. So he didn't do it out of any kind of motive that sometimes judges do things. Now, if this had been a rich man that came to him, it might have been different. And she said, avenge me of mine adversary. She said, do me right, do what is just. She's in the right, the adversary's in the wrong, based on the Greek syntax here. So what's going on here? Maybe somebody's trying to take one little plot of land she's got or raise the rent on her or something. And she's asking the judge to remedy the situation in her favor. And he wouldn't do it for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. So the because is huge here. The only reason the judge granted her request was because she continuously made the request. Amen. Grab that. Yeah. And so Jesus says, that's the way you ought to pray. Yeah. Look at what he said. He says, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Will not God, your heavenly Father, do what's right for you, his own elect, if you'll cry out day and night unto him, and he's going to bear long patience and loving kindness with you. I tell you that he will answer your prayer or avenge you quickly. More quickly than that judge did. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that kind of continuous, faithful praying here on earth? So we looked at some scripture, and you don't have to go there, but we looked at Ephesians 6, verse 18, which says, pray with all perseverance in the Spirit. So we're to have a continuous, repetitious, repeating prayer life. You're praying for somebody to get healed, keep praying for them to get healed, etc., etc. But pray open to the Holy Spirit. Give the Holy Spirit a chance to tweak your prayer, to change your prayer, to add something to your prayer, to take something away from your prayer, to maybe direct your prayer in another direction. You might be praying for Fred's healing, and the Lord says, well, you know something? You need to pray for his salvation even more than his healing. Okay? So, keep praying for the healing, but add praying for the salvation. So we continuously, repetitively pray, but we're open to the Spirit. So we looked at that last week in Ephesians 6, 18. Then we looked at Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, which has one phrase that the English translates into two words. And the two words the English translates it into is, don't repeat vain repetitions unto God. And I've heard folks tell me, Bro Leo, you're wrong. You just pray one time and you're done. The word says not to make vain repetitions unto the Lord. Well, the word for repetition is a totally different word. Vain repetition means this. Vain repetitions means foolish, empty, useless words. Foolish, empty, useless words. Okay? Now, I want to give you two examples. Number one is a nursery rhyme prayer. Lord, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray, you know, my soul for you to keep, or however it goes. And now that's okay to teach a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old. It's a good way to get them to start praying. But my goodness, my friend, when we become a man, we got to put away childish things. Amen. And the bottom line is you want to grow into a depth of your prayer. But there are some people, they might not use the nursery rhyme, but they pray the exact same things over and over again and don't give them any thought, and it doesn't hold any purpose or meaning. Now, a second part of vain repetition is the word rote in the English. Not W-R-O-T-E, and I didn't use this last week, I just discovered it. It's R-O-T-E. And what rote means is this. It means a fixed mechanical memorization without thought or understanding. You say, what does that mean? A fixed mechanical memorization without thought or understanding. And we've got several folks in our church that have moved down here from up north who have a Catholic background. My wife herself has a Catholic background. Her parents were from up north, moved to Charleston, South Carolina. And she had to go to Catholic school for the first few years. She was taken into a Catholic church. She had to sit in confession. And what the practice was this. Patty would go into confession as a child. And she said a lot of times you had to think up something to say to the priest. Because, you know, you're 6, 7, 8 years old. You're scared to death of them. And you don't know what to say. So you go in there and say, I lied on Tuesday. And the whole thing's a farce. And I realize this thing goes worldwide. And I just... insulted 80% of the worldwide religion, but the bottom line is this. She would sit down and she would come up with something, and the priest would tell her, okay, my daughter, you go out and you say 3 Hail Marys and 2 Our Fathers. You'll be forgiven. And we spoke about that Wednesday night, and Joyce was at Catholic school also, and Joyce said, you know, we would all go to confession, and we'd all come back in our classroom, and you'd hear all these children around you, and we'd be mumbling those things. And we're not thinking, and we're not thinking about what we're doing. So that's what a vain repetition is. This is a prophetic word from God, and I can commit the same sin. I can go back here today and say the Lord's Prayer, and I can say it this way. I can say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Well, when I say that, I'm thinking about my Heavenly Father right up there right now. Your kingdom come. When I say that, I visualize Him on that white horse and that sky being busted wide open. And I'll add to it, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And then when I say your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, I'm thinking, hey, it's perfectly done in heaven. One day it's going to be perfectly done here on earth. But until His kingdom comes to earth, His kingdom's within me. So Lord, let your will be done perfectly in me today. Let me strive for that. And at each phrase, I'm putting a mental image, a mental picture, and a purpose in what I'm praying. So we can all do that. We can all do that. And what I'm saying, we can all make anything a vain repetition. You know, there are times somebody will sneeze and you'll say, God bless you. God bless you. What do you really mean that? Do you know the origin of it? I was studying a while back the origin of the phrase Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas was a blessing that goes back, I think, to Scotland or Ireland. But back in the day, back in the 1700s or 1800s, if you were traveling and you came to an innkeeper, and when you were about to leave, an innkeeper would say to you many times, to your own family, if you were leaving on a journey, they'd say, Godspeed. Godspeed. And so I did a study of Godspeed. It's a European origin. And what it means is God's blessings on you, provision and protection as you travel. Godspeed. What we call praying traveling mercies for somebody. You know, many times Cleo says, I'm praying for you as you go on that trip, you know, to Charleston. You know, Godspeed. Well, anybody can say it, but you need to know what you're saying. Or, you know, if I'm saying God bless you, I need to be saying, Lord, I'm praying the blessings of God on you today, the mercy of God, the health of God on you today. So we can all have vain repetitions. But what we are to do, and the antonym of that I shared with you last week, of vain repetition, was to pray with meaning, focus, and purpose. So we are to have continuity, persistency, focus, energy, and purpose in our prayers. Open to the Holy Spirit so that He can change it. All right. That's a little paraphrase of last week. Here we go. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Holy Spirit, add your blessing upon the reading of your word and your truth. Avenge me, avenge me, avenge me. The widow came to the judge because she had a serious, heartfelt, important need. Not? The meaning of this entire parable is, why did the widow go to the judge? The widow went to the judge because she had a heartfelt, serious need. And the judge, his second point, was the only source that could remedy the need. The judge was the only person that could help her. Nobody else could help her. So she went to the judge with this heartfelt need. So here's the point. The foundation of the motivation of prayer in its simplest form is a sense of need. And put that in quotation marks. A sense of need. God, I need you to heal me. God, I need you to give me a job. God, I need you to do this for my loved one. God, I need you to get me through this meeting tomorrow. A sense of need, and this is bounds, a sense of need is what puts a voice to our prayers. Some people pray a lot. And they pray sincerely and they pray with purpose. And you know why? Because they see a lot of needs they need to bring before Jesus. Some people pray very little. Because they don't see the need. As seriously and as importantly as they need to. You say, Brother Lee, it's very important you be here today. And you preach this sermon to us because that's your calling and that's your anointing and that's your job. This is not 10% as important as what I do tomorrow morning with Jesus. Because if I don't do what I need to do tomorrow morning with Jesus and all through the week, I will be an absolute failure up here to God and to you. Bottom line. Bounds makes this point. He says, you have many Christian servants who do a lot of good things. Good things, good things, good things. But they neglect the best thing. Yeah. Notice what Jesus says there. Men ought to always preach. Men ought to always visit people. Men ought to always give money to the poor. Men ought to always sing. No, men ought to always pray. The priority is prayer. Communion. The foundation of your personal intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That everybody in this room should have to a point that they fear not praying. Now, this heartfelt need puts a voice to your prayer. You are asking God to do something for you, for your loved one. You are asking God to do something in you. You are asking God to give you something. You're asking God to take something away. Prayer at its most basic form is simply you are putting God into the situation. You're putting God in the situation. Whatever it may be, that's what prayer is. Not complicated. It's not hard. So you have needs. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You know, I praise God, you know, like Patty. We love our doctors and we praise God for them and they're friends. And we're all here in the community. And I praise God. I know our doctors pray. You know, I don't have to have the best surgeon at St. Thomas Hospital in Nashville if the man walks in there and prays with me. That's the guy I want. Amen. That's the one I want. I want the one that takes me by the hand and say, Leo, we're going to pray that God guides my hands as I go into this surgery. Amen. Man, hey, I'm ready to go. Yep. See how important that is? Yes. You know, like Patty, it always killed her that she was the only Southern Baptist pastor's wife in the whole convention that couldn't play the piano. She said, everybody expects Baptist preacher's wife to be able to sit over there and play the piano. And I tell her all the time, I said, I'd rather have a Baptist preacher's wife who prays. Amen. You know. You know, that's what is needful. That's what's important. And so here we go in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says this: But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We're doing a word study of this word need today, okay? And what I want you to understand that, so you go to God when you have a need because God is the only source. He is the supplier and the provider of your needs. Now we're going to get even more basic than this. I'm going to define the word need. And I want you to understand in the Latin, in the English, in the Greek, in the Hebrew, Kelly, in Espanol, la necesita, es need. Tu eres necesita en una escuela, su profesora sabe Espanol. And what I just said to you, in your school, you had a need last year of a teacher who knew Spanish. Because your Spanish teacher was sick and had to miss the whole semester, and Patty had to fill it. But Patty knows Spanish pretty good. Need in any language is defined this way: it is a lack of something you require. A lack of something you require. All right? It's a lack of something you require. Let me tell you something. Let's say we're all flying from China to the States this week, as our dear Ben and Chen are and her mom. Let's say we're all flying from China to the States, and we're up in the air, and all of a sudden the cabin loses pressure and the cabin loses oxygen. Guess what? Oxygen is something we require. Okay, that's a need. So we're in trouble. God is the supplier of all your needs. And I want to thank you, Lord. As I said in my opening prayer, you know what my next greatest need is? It's twofold. I've got a whale of two needs coming up right here in the next few seconds. My next breath and my next heartbeat. And I want to praise God. He's supplying them both. And as you develop a greater sense of need, you know what happens in your life? You have a greater sense of gratitude unto God. And you appreciate him more and more. Now, a need is a lack of something you require. A deep, intense sense of need is the motivation. Now, we're going to go through life. I'm going to, again, talk to you about Jacob in Genesis 32. You don't have to go there. But a need that presses us, pushes on us, and makes us reach out to God to try to grasp hold of God and to get him to help us. So the problem there lies in when we think we can handle it without God. All right. Now what did I want to make a statement to you before I paraphrase Genesis 32. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." My God shall supply all of my needs. And so I just want to make a statement based on that. I cannot supply on my own all of my needs. Now let me make a truer statement. I cannot supply any of my needs on my own. It's God supplying all of me with the help of the Lord. Now, in Genesis chapter 32, you don't have to go there. I preached it last week. Jacob was pressed by a sense of need to go get alone with God on the other side of a creek and pour out his heart to God. Because, number one, he had cheated Esau out of his birthright and his inheritance. Esau, his brother, whom he lied to and deceived, and their father, was a quarter of a mile away with 430 fighting men, and Jacob was convinced that he was coming to kill him and his family. So he split his family up into two groups so that one could get away. He came up with his plan and all this. So two things, I'm just going to say right now, two things motivated Jacob to go get alone with God in prayer. Number one was his fear of Esau. And number two was he knew that Esau had hatred for him. So based on that, I believe this is how he prayed. Now we know how he prayed at the end, okay? But this is how I think he started out. I think number one, he started out saying, "Please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, help deliver us from Esau. Please save my family. Deliver us from Esau. This is my need." And it was a need. And then secondly, he may have prayed, Lord Jesus, please let me find favor in the sight of Esau. Please let me find mercy in the sight of Esau. Lord, turn Esau's hatred into love or something where he don't want to kill my whole family. And so he prays this and prays this, and the Lord shows up and they wrestle all night long. And we finally get to the point where Jacob grabs hold of the Lord and he says, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." That's prayer. That's real prayer. That's fervent prayer. That's persistent prayer. That's a heartfelt need. But notice. When the Lord finally grabs him and pulls him up in his face and halts his thigh, he doesn't say, "Okay, Jacob, I'm going to deliver your family. I'm going to protect your family." He doesn't say, "Okay, Jacob, I'm going to put love in Esau's heart." Though he did those things, you know what he said? He said, "My son, your greater need than these two is that your whole character and life and perspective be changed. So I'm going to humble you by crippling your leg so you don't depend on your own wiles anymore. I'm going to change your name from Jacob, which means a deceiver and a supplanter and a cheater. I'm going to change your name to Israel, which means you're going to, from this point forward, in your humility and dependence on me, God, you're going to find victory with men and with me. And so your name from this point forward is going to be Israel. You need me to save your family. You need me to work on your brother. But more important than that, you need me to change your life." So a lot of times we get along with God and we're 50% right or 70% right or 20% right. But you got to understand the true motivation of prayer is need. God is the supplier and the provider, but you got to also know God is the determiner of our needs. Okay, now I'm leading you slowly and gently in this direction. Okay, now, one of the great deceptions I have is that I can supply all my needs without God, or some of my needs without God. Now, let me show you a characterization of the last church age and what their major attribute is before Jesus comes back in the rapture. Go with me to Revelation chapter 3. This is us. And it's because of the times in which we live. We don't know eggs come from a hen. We think they come from the Publix. And we don't know sometimes you have to cut and split wood to get heat. Turn ground to plant food. We just think all this stuff magically appears. And so God knew that would be the age in which the majority of people lived. So he said this. In Revelation chapter 3, he's talking to the church of Laodicea. And in verse 16, he says, "You're lukewarm spiritually, and I want to spit you out of my mouth." And then he tells you why. Here's because. Because you think and you say, I am rich and increase with goods, and that I have need of nothing. And you don't realize what you really need. That you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and you don't do much at all with the fire of faith. A great self-deception is that we don't need anything. Now, I use that line a lot. I try to tell Daniel and Kylie all the time. If it's birthday, if it's Christmas, please don't get me. I don't need anything. Don't want anything, don't need anything. And I'm correcting that. And they'll say, okay, Dad, we'll just meet for dinner somewhere. Good deal. Good deal. The truth is, I don't need anything from them. That is correct. But I need everything from God. So this self-deception is, I don't have any need. I want you to understand something right now. We are incredibly dependent on God. Write that down. We are incredibly dependent on God. I'm going to give you an oxymoron, all right? Here's an oxymoron. You ever hear this? Self-made man. I'm a self-made man. Nobody helped me, man. I started this thing out with $5 in the bank. Now I'm a multimillionaire. I am a self-made man. Let me tell you why that's an oxymoron, and I'm going to quote Scripture to you. I am a self-made man. No, you're not. In the beginning, God created man. Male and female created he them. You are a God-made man. Now understand that. There ain't no self-made man. If anything America needs, it needs some humility. God, send us humility. And the only way you get humility is when you get driven down to your knees. So whatever we got to go through as a nation to get a little bit of humility, Lord. But I want you to understand there is no such thing as a self-made man. In the beginning, God created man. He made them male and female. That's how he created them. Psalm 139. Before you were even in the womb, I had a plan for you. I formed you from an embryo. I split your cells in two and then fours and then eights and then sixteens. Before your legs and arms were formed, I knew what they were going to look like. I put your organs together. I did the sinews of your muscles. I did your bones. I did your DNA. I did it all. And I want to thank you, God. I owe you my physical life. And I owe you my next breath, and I know owe you my next heartbeat, and don't let me use it in any unrighteous, disobedient way. Yeah. See, you got to recognize. You've got to acknowledge my greatest needs. Look at what he says in Revelation 3, verse 17. Because you say you're rich, and you got all this stuff, and you don't need anything, and you know not what it is that you need. We know not sometimes what our true needs are. Would you just write that down? Sometimes we really don't know what we need. We think we know what we need. Yes. You know? You might think you know what I need, or we know what our children need, or you know, or we're in a situation. Lord, you just need to work on this person because they are wrong. You know, we think we know our needs. Let me show you scripturally how far off base this is. Go with me to Luke chapter 10. Now I don't have much more. That's a relative statement. I mean, I promise I won't keep you here for 4 hours like you'll be glued to the Super Bowl today. Because that's what you need. You know, everybody needs to watch Super Bowl. Brother Lil's not really going to have a church service. Well, we got to watch the Super Bowl. Yeah, we need to watch millionaires who really don't care. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Let me show you how off base human nature can be. Came to pass that Jesus went into the home of Martha and Mary. And Martha had a sister, verse 39, called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So Jesus visits this home. Martha, she's cleaning, she's dusting, she's cooking, she's frying the chicken, potato salad, whole nine yards, okay? Mary, oh my goodness, she's just taken aback. She sits down. Jesus is speaking. She's drinking it all in. I mean, I believe there are tears in her eyes. The Son of God is sitting in this house. Oh my goodness, can you believe this? Put yourself there. I have. What a phenomenal thing. And here Martha is so encumbered about much serving. And she comes to him, she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister is not helping me one bit? Will you make her help me? She's mad. Yeah. People walking in the kitchen, they saying, you all right, Martha? No, I'm not all right. Mary's sitting out there. And I'm in here doing it all. Yeah. So she finally has enough. And notice what the Lord says. Martha, Martha, you worry about and you are troubled about many things. And you have totally missed the one thing that is needful. That is needful. That can happen to us in our life. So having a discussion with my dear friend Dave Hastings this past week, he made a statement to me and about someone we were discussing, and my response to him was, well, I hope he gets credit in heaven for that. Credit at the judgment seat for that. We laughed a little bit. You know, there are going to be people that are going to go before the Lord to tell him how many meals they prepared for folks at a funeral. Yeah. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as it's part of the house. The foundation is your prayer. There are going to be some guys go up there and say, yeah, I preach 6,800 sermons in your name. And the Lord's going to say, but the one thing that was needful, you neglected. Or you came up short on, or you gave 50% when I wanted more. I wanted about 90 or 95%. And so we miss out on the thing that is needful. There is no sense of need. We are blinded to our own needs. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Prayer is motivated by the real needs that we have in our life. I'm going to tell you what to pray of the Lord here in a moment. I think we've just got one more verse. We've got a few more, but I probably won't use them. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 11, the Pharisees saw that Jesus was eating with publicans and sinners. And in verse 11, they said to his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? And Jesus overheard him, so he answered. He said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what I just meant by that. I will have mercy and not a show, an outward show of sacrifice. For I am not come to call the self-righteous, but I am come to call sinners to repentance. Those religious leaders, they didn't know they needed Jesus to save them. But the sinners did. Amen. Blind Bartimaeus knew, Lord, I need you to heal me. You know, the woman at the well knew I needed Jesus. Mary Magdalene knew. Matthew knew. The ones that had cheated and lied and stealed all their life. They knew, stole all their life. They knew that they needed Jesus. And many of you who are listening, you have needs today you're not even aware of, and have not even brought before the Lord. I want to close with Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we're familiar with this verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But before that verse, in verse 31, he says, therefore take no thought, saying, what am I going to eat or drink, or how am I going to be clothed? For all these things, the Gentiles put a huge priority on. But my friend, you need to seek your real needs. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. And in another verse, it says, before you ask. But I just want to grab that statement and say this. My heavenly Father knows what my real needs are. Right now. So it's okay to let my requests be made known unto God. What I think my needs are. Just throw them out there. What I think the needs are in this situation. But I need to allow the Holy Spirit to direct my prayer, to change my prayer. But let me show you. If God knows what I need before I ask, then before I ask, I ought to say, Lord Jesus, reveal to me the reality of what my need is in this situation. I'm asking you to do this. I'm asking you for this. And Lord, this is what I think. And I know you love me and we can have an honest conversation. But I also want to know, Lord, what is my need? You know, I'm like Jacob, Lord. I need you to save my family. I need you to work on Esau's heart. But Lord, maybe there are some things in my life where you need to change my name. From Jacob to Israel. So it's nothing wrong with praying that prayer and saying, Lord Jesus, what do I really need from you today? Lord Jesus, what do I really need? Lord, here I am. I'm in the prayer closet. What is it that I need you to do in my life? What is it that I need you to do? The widow knew exactly what she needed, and she was right. Sometimes we know exactly what we need, and we're right. I want you to understand that. Jacob knew partly of what he needed. And he was right. He needed his family protected. He needed Esau's heart changed. But 2 out of 3, that 1/3 was a huge one. His whole life got changed. We got the nation of Israel. We got the Word of God. We from all the Israelites that have written it. And we got Messiah himself. Israel, the nation, was born that night. Descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so his whole life was changed. But when he went to the closet, he only had 2 out of 3 requests. Martha was dead wrong totally on what was needful. So we can be 100% right. We can be 100% wrong. We can be somewhere in the middle. But I'll tell you one thing, the Holy Spirit is perfect. So that's why the scripture says, pray in the Spirit. Pray under the direction of the Spirit. Pray open to the Spirit. So the widow went to the judge because she had a need. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, as we call on you right now, we ask this week that this petition will become a part of our prayer life. Father, we want to thank you that we have the privilege of coming before you and sharing with you all our requests, what we think, what we hope for, what we think we need. But Father, let us also pause. Let us still ourselves and let us say, Lord Jesus, reveal to me the reality of what I may really need. Father, I know I'm not perfect and I'm pretty sure I'm probably missing something. So Lord, I'm going to sit here and be quiet a little bit and I'm going to pray a little more and be quiet and pray a little more and be quiet. Open your word and be quiet, pray. And I'm going to have 20, 30, 40 minutes with you, Lord. And that persistency and consistency in our conversation, maybe in one moment or maybe in a few weeks, but I got a feeling you're going to change my life like you did Jacob's. So, Father, let me cross the brook and get along with you. And I want to thank you that you are the supplier and the provider of all my needs. I want to thank you, Lord, for the oxygen I'm about to take a breath. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for the syntax and the impulse, because my heart is about to beat again. It's going to fire off, Lord, all because of you. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that everything good I have in my life, you are the source from heaven. I want to thank you for the health and the intelligence I have to go do my job tomorrow. I want to thank you for the legs that are going to let me walk into that building. Lord Jesus, you have supplied all my need. But Father, you are also the determiner of my need. So I come to you seeking revelation from you to add to or take away from my prayers unto you, where we can nail down the real need. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.